it's a privilege to be here. It's lovely to be here as a whole family. So Rachel, my wife, and our three daughters, Karen and Anna and Emily, who's gone through into the children's work at the back. Rachel's roots are in the Bristol area. She's from Crummell, just outside Bristol, Crummell Chapel, and was associated there and did the Bristol camps for many years and attended BCYR and all of those kind of Bristol events, that much of which was hosted here, of course, BCYR over the years. So it's great to be here with you today. I am a place where God's Spirit lives. That's the title. That's what we've been given to think about. Paul wrote, as we've had read to us from 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" I wonder if you today feel, sense, are aware of God's presence in your life. It's funny, as we were praying in the prayer room at the back before the service, and Nick and I were chatting ever so briefly before coming through into this hall, we're just saying, you know, life gets so busy. You know, we're busy at the moment, moving and trying to sell our house. And, you know, on one hand, knowing that voice of God that says, "Be still and know that I am God." And on the other hand, we're manically, frantically trying to find a way to sell our house, move, find schools for the children. And everything is in the air. And we know God's in control. And we're thinking, "Lord, we would really love to see you move in this moment. Be still and know that I am God." We meet people, don't we, in our lives who seem far away from God. We have a family in the church in Hereford who they moved to the area. They weren't a Christian family as far as we knew. And the eldest son started to attend our youth group. He became a good friend of Karen's and started to come to youth group. And after a few months at youth group, he said to me one evening, "Could you sign my passport?" And I said, "Well, you know, people who sign passports have got to be of good standing in the community. You might question whether that's actually true or not of me. But you also are supposed to have known someone for a reasonable amount of time." And this young lad I'd only known for a few months. And I said to him, "Well, I'm not sure if I can sign it. I've not known you for very long." And he said, "It would really help if you could. I want to go on a French trip to the Normandy beaches, history trip from school, and no one will sign it. The staff won't sign it for the same reason that I had given." Well, I said, "Tell you what, get your mum to come round to the house and come and see us, and I'll chat with your mum, tell her to bring the form, and if I feel I can sign it, I'll write an accompanying letter to go with it." So there we are, sat in our conservatory. Rachel was a little bit late coming back from work, and I'm sat there with this lad and his mum, and I said, "Okay, I'll sign it." And I hand-wrote a letter, and I was filling the bits of the form out for the passport office, and then I was countersigning the back of the photographs. You know that little bit that you have to do, and you've got to fit your writing in really tiny to get it on the back of the photograph. And just as I was about to sign my name, his mum, Kaz, said, "I need to get my life right with God." I said, "I'm sorry, just let me just finish this for a moment." And I said, "Well, let's talk about that." And I finished signing the passport and I looked at her. I didn't know her at all. This was the very first time I'd met her. She said, "I need to get my life right with God." The life that they had lived had been very difficult. They had faced lots of challenging circumstances that I won't go into the detail. And we didn't have a lot of time to talk there and then. I signed the passport. He got his passport. He went on the trip. And a few weeks later, as a family, they started coming to church. I had presumed, because I knew a little bit of the struggles that they had faced, that there was no sense of God in their lives. And yet in the midst of the chaos and in the midst of the darkness and in the midst of the turmoil, which included them as a family having to relocate from one corner of the country to another just to be able to move on from the challenging circumstances they were facing, this lady sensed that God was somewhere in it all. Now, I'll come back to that story, and if I don't, shout at the end, "Oi, what about Kaz?" We'll come back to it, because I want to tell you a little bit about what happened. But maybe you feel in the chaos, in the mayhem, in the difficulties, that God is far away, that he's not there. The good news of the Bible, right throughout Scripture, the good news of this book is about God's plan to live with us. God's plan for us to live in fellowship, in friendship with him. This book begins with God creating us as human beings to live with him in a garden, Adam and Eve together living as friends of God. And we read that God used to come and walk in the cool of the day and walk and talk with Adam and Eve. Of course, our own selfishness, our own sin, our own brokenness has ruined that. And you and I know that often we feel a distance from God because we let sin come into our lives. Because we think thoughts that make us feel unclean. Because we say and do things that we know to be wrong. And the story of this book, the story of God's word, the story of the Bible is about God's unfolding plan to restore what was lost. To bring us back into a place where we could come right into the heart of living one friend with another, with God. God's plan was unfolded bit by bit. And so you get in the tabernacle that, and we had the verse read for us. God says to Moses, "Have them, the children of Israel, make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." God wants to live with us. God wants to live in your life. God wants to be in your family. God wants to be in this church. He wants to be in this community. And those things we prayed for about the world and the country and the city and the church, right at the heart of it, God's plan is to be at the center of it. And you know, that changes everything. Having God at the center of our hearts and lives. I absolutely love, later on, just a few chapters later, the children of Israel, they blow it, of course. They completely ruin it. Moses comes down from the mountain. He's got the Ten Commandments. And he discovers the children of Israel, because they were bored waiting, and they couldn't see God, though they could see signs that he was there, decided to make a God that they could see and worship. And they made a golden calf. And they're dancing around it, having some kind of ridiculous orgy or festival. And they are selling their souls to this idol that they've made. And Moses comes down and smashes the gold tablets, and God calls Moses back to speak to him. And God says, "Look, I tell you what, because of you, Moses, because of your faithfulness, I will not destroy them all. I will let them go to the promised land, but I myself won't go with you." And it's a remarkable conversation that Moses has with the Lord. "I'm not going. I'll send an angel to go instead. Because if I go, I'll destroy them." We have to understand that God hates sin. Sin ruins our relationship. God says, "I'm not going." And Moses has this incredible conversation. At the end of it, Moses says this: "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us. If you're not going, Lord, I'm not going. If you're not coming, don't expect us to move one inch from this place." You see, Moses had come to understand that it wasn't about having the promised land flowing with milk and honey. It's not about having great things. You know, we preach and read from those verses in John 10 where Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness." Some Christians talk about the abundant life, and that's right. But sometimes in our Western culture, through our rose-tinted glasses, we think that Jesus meant, "I want you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I want you to have it all." I read an article just this week, an American commentator. Actually, it was in the Huffington Post online. I think they were a Christian writer, but they were asking the question, "What if God doesn't want America to be great again?" question. Because that's Donald Trump's catchphrase: making America great again. And the question was posed, and the article was written, what if God doesn't want America to be great again? And what if God wanted America to be the servant of other nations? After all, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, shouldn't we be the servant of all? Very interesting question, isn't it? Brilliantly written article. Moses learned what we need to remember. Having all of these wonderful things, material possessions, we're so blessed and privileged, and yet sometimes because they take our focus, they rob us of the presence of God. And Moses says, I don't want all that other stuff, I just want you, Lord. The promised land is empty if you're not there. The journey is impossible if you're not on the road with me. Don't you find that? Don't you find it's really hard going sometimes? We know that old poem, the Footprints poem, don't we? And sometimes we do feel, that's the challenge of the Footprints poem, we do feel on our own. We feel we're on this journey and we say, Lord, I can't go another step unless you're with me. So God makes has them make a tabernacle, and he lives right at the heart of it. And right in the center of the tabernacle is a place where the blood of a sacrifice is sprinkled, the place of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant. You know, showing my age now, but it used to be when you're talking to young people, you could say, they'd say, what's the Ark of the Covenant? And you'd say, haven't you seen Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark? And they'd all go, ah, yes, well, that's the Ark of the Covenant. Ah, that wonderful box that it was only wood and gold, overlaid with gold, with those cherubim, those angels sitting on top. But every year the high priest would go into that Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood from the lamb that had been slain. And that blood would represent God accepting his people again, because he wanted to live in fellowship. But sin is costly, and so there was a sacrifice. And in the tabernacle and in the temple which followed it, God wanted to be there, but there was a cost. There was a cost to have God's presence. The cost was a sacrifice. The cost was a life, because sin leads to death. We get a clue as to what God's intention was for the human race when we read this verse from Genesis 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The word, the Hebrew word, their breath is ruach. It's almost got that noise, that nasal noise to it. Ruach. The breath. It can also be translated spirit. God breathed spirit into man, and he became a living being. And it seems to me it's not stretching the scripture or stretching the text to say that when God made us, men and women, he designed us to be filled with his spirit. You and I are made as spiritual beings to have the spirit of God live in our hearts and lives. And so when we see in the world lots of people struggling with all kinds of difficulties and temptations, we know that we face three enemies: the world and its systems that want to trip us up, Satan who wants to destroy us, and there are evil spirits. There's our own flesh, of course, but there are spirits in this world. And those spirits slip into people's lives sometimes, and they make people think, this is the way, this is the way to life, this is the way to truth. This is the way to exist. But those spirits are false, pale, insignificant reflections of the true spirit of God himself, who we were made to have living in our hearts and lives. We are spirit-shaped beings, and only complete when God fills us with his Holy Spirit. So we're not designed to be in a relationship with just anybody. We're designed to be in a relationship with God. That's the primary reason that Jesus came, to reconcile us and bring us back to God. So to have God's presence, there was a sacrifice. We know the animal sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple, they were just reflections of that ultimate sacrifice of Jesus laying down his life on a cross for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we through him through Jesus might become the righteousness of God. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God sends his Holy Spirit into the world, and now I can become a permanent home to God. Not just living with him in a garden, but God living in me, in my heart and my life. You see, right back in the beginning, going even back before Genesis 2, in Genesis 1, we read this: now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's interesting. We don't want to get too much into the theology of why the world looked like this and what it means that the world was like this. But it was formless. It was empty. There was darkness. There was deep. And there was the Spirit of God. And it seems to me that the whole move of creation from this point is done by the Spirit of God. And right at the culmination of creation, God breathes into human beings and we become living with his Spirit in us. Of course, we know that we live with our own sinfulness, our own brokenness, our own lostness, our own failure. And you get this wonderful picture. Don't turn to it. It's a reading. It won't be on the screens. From Ezekiel chapter 37. And it's a vision that Ezekiel has about what God can do. And he writes, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" Obviously, the natural answer is no, but he was talking to God and he thought, better not give the obvious answer in case I'm wrong. "Lord, you alone know." I mean, obviously they can't live. Obviously, where there's nothing, creation can't happen. Where there's nothing, but the Spirit of God's moving over creation. And now the Spirit of God is leading Ezekiel over this valley of dry bones, and he says, "Can they live?" Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" You see how ridiculous this all sounds? Okay, dry bones, bones of people who died hundreds of years ago, get up. "This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it." Same word, breath, spirit, ruach. "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my Spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord." What's the point of this passage for us? What does it mean for you and me? Peter writes in the New Testament, "You also, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house, a holy temple, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Paul writes about us before we became Christians, before we put our trust in Jesus. King James Version, the old-fashioned version that I grew up with. And you have he quickened. What's that word quickened mean? Does it mean you go faster? Does it mean you kind of run like you do now, but you become like Usain Bolt? No. It means he's made you alive. You were dead and in sins and your trespasses. God makes us alive. You see, God can make dead people alive. So you look at a family, you look at a circumstance, you look at a situation that you are facing, or that the church is facing, or that our nation is facing. And God says to you, can these bones live? Is there any hope for Bristol? Is there any hope for our nation? Does Brexit mean we're finished? Is there any hope for America? Even if the choice is between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. Well, that's what the Spirit of God asks us. Can these dry bones live? And you say, if you're wise, you alone know, Sovereign Lord. But the answer is the demonstration of God's power, isn't it? God demonstrates his power. He can make dead people alive. He can make broken people whole. He can make lost souls found. He can restore what has been destroyed. What an amazing God we have. This is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, in our churches. You know, About 10 years ago, at Challenge Community Church in Hereford, we were on the verge of giving up. We'd been planting the church for about 10 years, and it had been a roller coaster, very up and down. And we got to a point where there were, including children, there were 25 people left. Now, I was talking to a lady from a church that's holding on with about 9 people in the congregation, and I was sharing this with her, and I realized as I was sharing it, you know, 25 seems incredibly healthy, but when you've been church planting for 10 years and you feel you're getting no traction, and actually you were 40 or 50 and you're now half of what you were, you feel like giving up. One of my fellow elders said, I think if anyone else leaves, we're done. It's over. It's finished. And we were preaching through the story of Joshua. And there's a moment where Joshua meets the leader of God's army. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua is reminded that God's not on his side. He's invited by God to be on God's side. I was really perturbed as a lot of Christians, including Christian leaders, put on their panic-stricken messages on Facebook and Twitter after the Brexit vote. So many voices of doom and despair. And I remembered what my dad often said. My dad was converted into a very conservative Brethren church where the view of worldliness was don't get involved in politics. So nobody voted in the church where my dad was in fellowship because that's getting involved with the world. Now, I disagree with the theology and the application of that theology, but I always remember asking my dad, when I first voted, I turned 18, I went and I voted. Not tell you who I voted for. They were unionists, but anyway, from Northern Ireland. I wouldn't vote it for him again, by the way. Wisdom's a funny thing. You learn it as you get older, don't you? And I said, Dad, why don't you vote? I don't understand. We're supposed to be salt and light. And my dad said, Son, I don't need to vote. My man's already in. It's great, isn't it? Not a reason not to vote. But you see, my dad said, I stand for another kingdom. I have a leader. And my allegiance is ultimately to him. And so, friends here this morning, you and I are called to give our allegiance to Jesus Christ. He alone can change our nation. He alone can change our city. He alone can make Alma Road live even more vibrantly than it has in the past. He can breathe his breath on this church, and an army can rise up and see great things done for God. The high point of what Jesus expresses about his relationship, we know that he came to be Emmanuel, God with us. But I love these verses from John 14. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the same Spirit who moved over creation, the same Spirit who moved over the dry bones. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. You know him, for he lives with you." They've seen the Spirit of God, these disciples, because Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. They've seen the work of the Spirit. So you know him, you've seen him, but he will live in you. Something's going to change. So we go on that day. "You will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And I love this in verse 23. Jesus replies, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we, the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will come to them and make our home with them." When the Spirit of God enters your life, he is the absolute presence of the very Trinity of God living in you. Isn't that amazing? You know, we've been trying to sell our house, and Rachel got a phone call on Friday to say we were having a viewing. It was only the second one in 4.5 months. And Rachel was, oh dear, half an hour, and the house was, we got teenagers in the house. And so she ran around. She got it as tidy as she could. And she was, I'm sure, I wasn't there when she did the viewing. I'm sure she was apologizing. "I'm sorry, excuse my daughter. She's just finished her exam. She's been away on holiday," and so on, this, that, and the other. And we felt a little bit, not ashamed, but excuse the mess, sorry about this, sorry about that. I can hear my wife, I wasn't there, but I expect that's exactly what you did in every room. Yeah, blame the girls, that's what we usually do. When I'm not there, I expect I get the blame too. We blame other people all the time, but we're a little bit embarrassed. If you've got, old Aunt Matilda coming, who only drinks from China cups, the sort. My mum so embarrassed me once when I was a teenager. I had all my friends round from church, and I got them all the oddments of mugs to have tea and coffee out of one evening. And my mum came in to say good evening to these young people and went, "Hello there. Oh, Martin, you're not having them drink out of those old things, are you?" She said, "Give them back, I'll make." And she brought in the proper china for all my teenage friends. It's embarrassing. We all have, and I love my mum dearly, by the way, of course, but people want to put on their best. And then God says, Jesus says, "If you love me and obey my commandments, I'll come and live in your life." And you go, "No, Lord, it's a terrible mess. It's a mess. Give me a chance to clean up. Give me a chance to tidy a few things away. Lord, I don't want you to come and live my life because it's a mess." And God says to you, "That's exactly why I want to come in. The only way to have things cleaned up is to open your heart and let God come in, and he will deal with it." Isn't that wonderful? I love it when people come and stay and do the washing and the cleaning and the air. It's marvelous. It doesn't happen often. But I don't mean the cleaning and the air in love. I got to go home with my wife. I don't mean that doesn't get done often. But people don't come and stay and say, "Oh, I'll do it." But Jesus says, "We will come and make our home in your life." I want you just to think about this. It's not just me personally, individually. My time's run away. It's not just me individually. It's not just you individually in whom the Spirit of God lives. We, the church, are the actually in completeness the temple of God. Paul writes in Ephesians, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in the church. In fullness, we see Him expressing Himself in the church. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And then Paul says to the Christians in Colossians, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Folks, we live in a world that's desperate for hope. People are sensing, I think, a degree of hopelessness. I think that's what was being expressed after the Brexit vote. You hear it expressed after atrocities like the Nice murders, the shootings in Munich, the turmoil in political leadership in our own nation. People are desperate for hope. Where will you find hope? You find hope if you open your life and allow God to live in you. Christ in you. Isn't that wonderful? When I look at the life of Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. I want to react as He reacted. I want to speak as He spoke. I want to do what He did. He said, "If you follow me, you'll do even greater things than these." I want to be like Jesus. We used to sing that old chorus, "To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like Him." Well, I can be because He lives in me. If you've received Christ as your Savior and you've recognized Him as Lord, the Spirit of God lives in you. You know, sometimes we need to simply stop. Stop. Meditate on these words. Christ in you. I don't experience it, I don't feel it, because I don't stop. God says, "Be still and know that I am God." We are the body of Christ. His Spirit lives in us. And one day, it will be complete. At the end, there will be a voice that will ring out, and this is what it will say, is everything that was lost in Eden is restored in Christ. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" And so Kaz said to me, "I need to get my life right with God." She started coming along to church. One Sunday morning, I gave an appeal on a particular message that was very clearly evangelistic, gospel-focused. And I was sure that there were some who had responded that morning, and yet no one came to me. Nobody said, "I responded." Nobody said, "I've opened my life to Christ." The following Thursday morning, we were at our church coffee morning, like your conversation cafe, and Kaz pulled up a seat and said, "I need to chat." She said, "I wanted to tell you on Sunday, but we had to rush off and catch a train because I was going to see some family in Leinster." She said, "On Sunday I opened my life and I asked Jesus Christ to come in." When we did some baptismal classes for her and her boys, two of her three boys gave their lives to Christ. And we had the privilege of baptizing three out of the four of the family all together at Easter time. Where it seems hopeless, where it seems dead, where there's no life, God can bring. So we need to keep praying for our nation. Keep praying for our city. Keep praying for the church. The only thing that will bring life is a move of the Spirit of God. And it begins in me. And we're going to reflect. And I'm going to ask Fliss and the team to come up and just lead us in some songs of worship. And then at the end, Nick will come and just bring our service to a conclusion. But thank you to the band. Come, and as you come, I will just pray. Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. your Spirit living in us. You, Lord Jesus, and your Father, by the Spirit, making your home in us. Lord, we're commanded to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, help us just to take time to stop and confess and be still and experience renewal, regeneration, and experience the new work and new life that the Spirit of God brings. Bring it, Lord, today to our hearts. Bring new life to your church. Lord, bring transformation to this great city, that we might rise up and see a revival again in our land. In Jesus' name.